Right. So we started last week, we started a series that I'm not sure how long will take. The more I delve into the topic of finances in the Bible, the more I think we can speak about it for a very long time. Because there's so much that I feel like we need to learn out of the Word of God. Not out of our opinions, but really out of the Word of God. And this morning, I was just thinking in preparation. A couple of years ago, I heard of a story of a little boy. And this is not something I'm looking forward to as a parent, but the parents felt like it was time to have that conversation with the boy. You know what I'm speaking about? Students, you know what that conversation is. It's the birds and the bees, if any of you. I hope you've had that conversation somewhere in your life, just so that you know. And the parents felt like it was time to have that conversation with the boy, and as they approached him, the boy knew what was coming, and he started squirming, and he's like, this is so awkward, I don't want my parents to speak to me about this, I don't like what's coming, and he just felt really uncomfortable with the situation. And the parents went to the little child, and they said, listen, if we don't tell you, I'm going to say the word, I'm not sure how many kids there are here, are there kids? I don't think so, they are. If I don't say the word, if we don't teach you about SEX, then then the world is going to teach you about it. If we don't open up the Bible and show you what the Bible says about this topic and what God says about this topic, the world is going to give you an opinion about this topic. And so they had the conversation feeling like they want to be the first in the door to actually disciple their child in the ways of God when it comes to the birds and the bees. And later on, as this kid grew up and he became a little bit older and he got confronted by the opinions of the world and he started hearing what his friends are saying, seeing what the TV tells us, what media tells us, he went to his parents and he said, you know what, Mom and Dad, thank you for having the conversation with me. I think when I have a child, I'm going to have that conversation with them even earlier because the world is changing and the world is becoming a more difficult place and it is jamming their opinions down our throats from an even earlier age. And I thought, what wisdom from that child to know that actually as the church, as Christians, as we read our Bible, we actually want to get God's opinion as our foundation before the world bombards us with information. Because I don't know if you've heard this saying or this question that asks, does a fish know that it is wet? Have you ever thought of that? Does a fish know that it's wet? It probably doesn't know that it's wet because it's always surrounded by water. Water is all that it knows. And I want to say in the same way, the opinions of the world, the culture that we live in, those things are actually like the water that we live in. And if we don't get God's opinion, then what we will get is we will get the opinion of the world into our lives. And that cannot be the foundation of how we live as Christians. We cannot just float by and allow the world to teach us. We have to say, God, you teach me. And when it comes to, you can put the slide up for me, please. When it comes to the topic of finances, when we speak about what we're speaking about now, God and money, I want to say the exact same principle applies. The world is going to teach you about money. Whether you like it or not, it'll be subliminal and it will be obvious. But the world has an opinion about money, and the world is going to try to enforce its opinion about money onto you, and it has already. If you're sitting here, you are in the water of the world. It is teaching you. I'm going to look at a few ways to just show us how the world is teaching us. But what we need to do is, as the church, we have a responsibility to say, but we will speak about it. It's not an off-limit topic because, you know, the SEX talk, we don't like to speak about that in church. It feels like it's off-limits. It's not off-limits. It's very much within limits. We very much need to speak about it. And finances, many times churches do not want to speak about finances because it can come across as being manipulative. Whenever you speak about it, people look at you and they think, oh, the church must be going through a tough financial time. Pastor isn't getting his bonus this year, so now needs to speak about money. But I want to say that should not stop us from speaking about it, because I know, truth be told, before God, that is not the reason we are preaching these things. The reason is, I believe, we as a church and the church has a responsibility to bring God's opinion into the equation and to say that should be our foundation. Because as I said, the world is teaching you. And I want to show you a couple of interesting statistics. I went to do a bit of research, because do you know that, and this is interesting, they can't calculate this exactly, but each one of you, if you are sitting here, you are confronted between 4,000, you hear me, and 10,000 adverts every single day. Just hear that again. Between 4,000 and 10,000 messages that come your way that say you need this every single day. Let me look at a couple of ways that this actually happens. I thought most of us know that when you drive on the highway, you see billboards. That's old news. I didn't do any research on billboards. I think a lot of our lives, maybe it's more so for the younger generation, but a lot of our lives are actually online. And when you go online, you are going to be confronted with this message. I've got something, you need it. And the web will keep feeding you that information because it wants you to buy these things. Here's a couple of statistics. Facebook and Instagram. And I'm telling you, if I tell you this, most of us don't even notice this. This is our subliminal or behind the scenes, the messaging and the adverts that we receive are actually. I didn't know that this was this bad. I'm not on Facebook and Instagram, but if I was long ago. But between every 3 to 5 organic posts, there's an ad. Do you even notice that? When you're scrolling on Instagram, do you notice that every 3rd to 5th post is actually an ad saying you need this? On X or the old Twitter, every 4 to 6 posts, which jumps up, are actually ads, every 4 to 6. But this is interesting. If Twitter sees that you are engaged, meaning you're on this thing for a longer time, every 2nd to 3rd post becomes an ad saying this is what you need. TikTok. I want to ask who's on TikTok. Chinese are watching you, eh? Every 4 to 6 posts, I've never been on, I don't even know what it looks like. Every 4 to 6 posts are ads. But if TikTok sees that you are scrolling quickly, every 2nd to 3rd post becomes an ad to you. On YouTube, there are pre-roll ads if you don't pay for premium. And then every 5 to 10 minutes, there's an ad coming your way. Do you know that the world is trying to get you to buy things? A lot. It's trying to feed you what you need, whether you really need it or not. It's trying to feed this to you. This I found interesting. I went down a bit of a rabbit hole. Sometimes when you prepare a message, you go down a big rabbit hole. Anyone ever felt like your phones are listening to you? So if we say holiday to the Seychelles a couple of times, I feel like I'm going to get a thing on my phone saying you need a holiday to the Seychelles. It's not just me. I really feel like that. But anyway, apparently that does not exist. Apparently our phones do not listen, and they're supposed to tell us when they listen. But I did research because I asked, but why does it feel like our phones listen to us? And why does it feel like my phone feeds me stuff the whole time that I'm just thinking I might need this? And later on it feeds it to me and I think I do need it. I can't go without it. This is a couple of things I found. Your phone is listening. It seems like it's listening to you because it does a couple of things. It tracks your location data. So meaning if it looks at the people around you, it looks at the location that you are in, and it can give you ads based on what your friends search on their phones because it knows who you are in the vicinity with. So if you're having a conversation about cars and your friends search cars, even if you don't, the internet will pick up on that and it will feed you adverts for cars. You get something called shared IPs and Wi-Fi. If all of us are connected to the same Wi-Fi, or it picks up that we, I don't know what an IP is anyway, I'm trying to be clever, just bear with me. But if it picks that up, if it picks up that we're on the same Wi-Fi, it'll look at what the other people look for on that Wi-Fi and it will feed you ads for that thing. It also tracks your phones, it tracks online behavior. Here's an interesting thing. You ever seen this thing called, do you allow cookies or allow cookies on your phone? I thought it's M&Ms or what's that, Oreos or something. That's not what it is. I'm getting old, right? I don't know what these things are. But apparently if you allow cookies on your phone, when you hover over something for a longer time, it tracks that and it realizes that that's something you might want. And it'll feed you adverts, depending on things that you hover over for a longer time. It looks at your purchase and browsing history, and then it sells the data of things that you've bought in the past or things that you're browsing. It sells that data to other companies so that other companies know what to feed you what the things are that you're looking for. Something, two more. Something called proximity marketing. So there's things that they call Bluetooth beacons or geofencing that sees which stores you visit, and it'll give you ads depending on the stores that you visit. That is crazy. So you think, oh man, I'm just going to go look at an iPhone. I'm just going to go into the store. I don't have the money for it. 2 days later, iPhone adverts all over your browser. Last one, keyword correlation. If people around you use certain words a lot, it will send you ads based on what people around you are doing. Is that scary or what? I hope you're following me here. So what the internet does, I just want to delve into the world that we're in and advertising that we find ourselves in. It really does look at things that we just are thinking about, things that we're considering, things that we like, and it'll start feeding you that to a point that you almost start feeling enslaved to it. And you feel like, oh, I'm seeing this all the time, I'm getting the messages all the time, I really need it. And in that sense, the world is trying to push things on you. What this, in a sense, does is it leads to us buying things that we actually don't need. Anyone ever done that, had like guilt for buying things? Or is it just me? And not chocolate, I mean bigger things than that. We get to a place where I feel like I buy it and I'm left feeling like, why did I actually do that? So I want to show you just how this relates to actually statistics in South Africa and how us as South Africans really get caught in debt because of buying things that we don't actually need or trying to attain a lifestyle that is not ours to attain. In South Africa, the debt-to-income ratio is averaged at 62.5% of gross income, meaning for the average South African, 62.5% of your income before tax and before everything goes off goes towards servicing debt, meaning you bought something that you did not have the money to buy and you have to pay that off. After taxes, that jumps to 75%. Now, hear me here. For the average South African, when you get your money in your pocket, you pay your tax, you pay whatever, average 75% of what you have left in your pocket goes to paying debt in South Africa. 25% is left for other things. That's a scary statistic. In South African households, the average debt is 415,000 rand. That's per indebted household. And then an interesting thing is that defaults, meaning people who have debt but they can't pay it, are rising year on year. There are more people who can't pay their debts because they don't have margin, because they buy into things that they can't. Anyone else seeing the problem here? Okay, you with me. I know this is a lot of information, but you with me. So I want to show you actually that I think the devil is behind this. And we could think that this is just finances. We could think, oh man, it's just money. Money's going to come to nothing. But I think the devil is behind it. And I just want to show you for a moment, I want to show you the devil's agenda here. Because I think what the devil is actually doing is through all of this, he is actually trying to enslave you, make you a slave to money, so that you don't have control over your money, but your money has control over you. Because you come to a point of all the money that you have to start paying that towards other people, and you are caught in a place where you can't actually do what God asks of you. Let's put up Proverbs 22, verse 7, please. It says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." So whenever we look at the topic of debt, that principle, you can just keep it up for a little bit longer, that principle does apply. If I owe you something, the Bible says that I, in a sense, become your slave. I can't do anything. I can't spend my money on what I want to spend my money. I have to spend my money on giving to you. I am enslaved to you. Does that make sense? You following me here? That's the biblical principle. So the borrower becomes slave to the lender. And I just thought of this, you know, I really think the devil is behind all of this, because if I look at what the devil did in the Garden of Eden, he came to Eve, who then went to Adam. So he came to Adam and Eve, and he said, "I want to give you something that's going to be so good for you." It's almost like an ad. If there was Facebook, he probably would have put it on Facebook. Or Instagram.
The devil came to them and he said, come, here's something that's going to be sweet. It's going to taste so nice. It's going to give you what you're longing for in your heart. And unfortunately, what Adam and Eve did in that moment is they fell for the lie. They took what the devil or the snake gave them, and it gave them momentary freedom. They felt like, oh, I've got knowledge. I can see that I'm naked. I've got knowledge that I didn't have. But ultimately, what it did is it gave them short-term pleasure, but long-term, it enslaved them to the work of the devil. And I feel like that same principle is what the devil does to us, even with our money, if we're not careful, if we don't follow God's principles. He comes to you and he says to you, I can give you things that's going to make life so nice for you. I can give you things that's going to give you freedom. I can give you things that will let people like you and adore you. I can give it to you. And in the moment, it's nice and we enjoy it. But long term, what it does, it leads you to slavery. And the only slave, biblically, the only place that we should biblically be slaves to, the Bible says in Romans that we are to be slaves to God and slaves to righteousness. Meaning, we are only to give ourselves to God when he says something, then we should be able to do it. That is true slavery. But the question is around your finances. If you're sitting here today, can you say yes to God for whatever he asks you? If he asks you to move, can you? If he asks you to give money away, can you? If he asks you to save, can you? If he asks you to tithe, can you? Can you do those things? Because if you can't, if you're not in a place of being able to do those things, then I think actually what subtly has happened to us is if we've become a slave to our finances. We say, God, I want to say yes to you. I've got a good heart. I really want to do the things that you're asking me for. But unfortunately, I have to pay what I owe. I'm indebted. I'm a slave to finances. And I'd love this morning for this message. I'm really hoping this is a difficult message, speaking about debt. It's a sensitive topic. And I know that unfortunately I'm probably going to step on toes, and I'm so sorry. I hope that you feel like it's God stepping on your toes and not me, as the Bible speaks to us. But I realized this morning that as we speak about this, this will be a difficult pill to swallow. But what I'm hoping is that as we look at a godly view of finances, that we will restructure our lives to come to a place where I say, God, if you say it, I can do it. I'm not a slave to this world. I'm not a slave to finances. I can do what you are asking me to do. So I want to delve into this thing of debt, owing people money. I'm going to read you a scripture that's quite a challenging scripture. But I want to unpack it for you, because at first glance, a lot of us are going to sit here and we're going to think, oh shucks, I'm a sinner. You're right. You are a sinner. I'm a sinner as well. But we've got a gracious God that leads us into righteousness. He'll help us. Let's look at the topic of debt. Topic of the message is the danger of debt. Romans 13, verse 8. It's probably one of the most important scriptures when it comes to debt. It says the following. Owe no one, just say that with me. No, sorry, not that part. That was bad. Owe no one anything. Owe no one. Okay, that's a high standard. We're going to look at that in a moment. Owe no one anything is what the Bible says, except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So the Bible is saying, as long as you live, the only debt, the only thing you'll be slave to is that we are to love each other, because we've received so much love from God that we have to give it to each other. For the rest of our lives, we've got a debt of love towards each other. But the Bible makes clear that it says that is the only debt that we are supposed to have. No other debt. Now, can I admit something to you? I've got debt. I've got a lot of debt, actually. I think it's good debt, but I've got debt, actually. And so when I read the scripture, I sit and I think, oh, Khona, does that mean I can't buy a house? Does that mean when I need a car to drive to work, because that's the only way that I can make money and actually go ahead in life, that I can't do it because no one's given me money? I didn't grow up with money. So what do I do? So this really places us in a precarious position. What do we do? The Bible's clear. Whenever you come to a scripture like this,
there's a thing called hermeneutics, meaning how do we read the Bible? How do we interpret it? And one of the main things that I want to say to you is when you get stuck in a scripture, there's this principle that we say, let the Bible interpret the Bible. So I get here and I think, geez, I look at this and this sounds really scary. This says I can't have debt. But in other places in the Bible, I see that debt is assumed in Leviticus, even in the Old Testament. It says, when you have debt, this is the way in which you should pay it. So I look at the rest of Scripture and I say, okay, well, then there's a balance to find here. The balance is, I think actually God sees that we will have debt. He understands that we will have debt. And I don't think he's against all types of debt. But there's also this where it comes strongly against us and says, but don't have debt. So how do I actually weigh these two things up? So, I think the way that we add it up is I went to look at what the Greek of this actually says. What is the Bible trying to tell us here? Because I think it is still confronting us. I think it's still a strong scripture, but what is it actually saying then if actually in the Bible we can have debt? In the Greek, the grammar is written in the present imperative tense. And so if you had to directly translate it, it would rather say this. Do not keep owing anyone anything. I'm going to say that again. Do not keep owing anyone anything. And so I think the biblical principle here, when we look at debt, is that any debt that we have should be a debt that I can easily service. And if I can't service that debt, then I am going to keep owing and keep owing and keep owing, and then I can't obey the scripture. So when I've got debt, it's a debt that I should be able to get out of. And so I thought for me, if I want to obey the scripture, I've got two questions that I would rather ask. And the first one is, when I take on a debt, can I pay it back? Because if I can't pay it back, then I'm disobeying the Bible, I believe. John Wesley said the following. He said, do not borrow anything unless you are certain you can repay. Avoid debt as you would avoid fire. And so I think that's a good principle to have, to say, well, the Bible isn't too fond of debt. It's okay with debt. It's not too fond of it. So as far as I can avoid it, I will avoid it. And when I take on debt, I need to be sure that I can repay it. And the second question I would ask is, why do you want to take on debt? And that's really an important question to ask. Because even though the Bible allows for certain things, there's a scripture that says all things are permissible, not all things are beneficial. Even though the Bible permits it, the question is, does God permit it for you? Because I'm scared that as we get bombarded by advertising, we think, I need a car. I know what my budget is. I know what I can repay. But if I just pay this little bit extra, if I just narrow the margin of what I can afford, then I'm really going to look cool when I drive. I'm really going to feel good. This car is going to be so nice. And actually, I think there, what God does is he says, although I permit it, I look into your heart. And if there's any bad reason for you taking on debt, I think it's even sin in God's eyes. Driving a car that you shouldn't just because you want to impress. Living in a house that you really can't afford because it elevates your status maybe. I think God looks into your heart. Are you still okay? Is this okay? I feel like this morning, someone in Wellington, when he used to lead worship, he called it brood gesigte. There's no expression. I'm trying to read whether I'm offending you, or whether you're just listening, or whether I'm boring. It could be any of the three. I'm okay with that. Okay. So I think what the Bible teaches us here is it teaches us really that debt is a dangerous thing. I hope you're hearing me here. The world wants you to have as much debt as possible because it's going to enslave you. God would say to you, I'm okay with debt, but some debt. Debt that comes with the right heart, and debt that is easily repaid. Because here's the big problem. If you cannot repay your debt, you know that you are not only putting your own name at risk and doing damage to your own name. If we as Christians are representatives of Christ and we cannot repay our debts, actually we are doing damage to the name of Christ out there. If we go out and we assume debt but we can't repay it, we're actually not doing a good thing as Christians. And so I hope you're sitting here. There's probably two groups. There's people here who don't have debt,
and there's people who do have debt, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I've raised my hand, so you know where I'm at. I want to say, if you do not have debt, avoid it as much as you can. Hear me. This is like the SEX talk. Until I got saved, I did not know that you're not allowed to sleep with someone. I did not know that until you get married to them. But when you say it, you know it, and you've got a responsibility. If you are sitting here without debt, hear me out, avoid it at all costs. If possible, rather save, rather buy from a place of not having debt. This advice that I'm giving you, write it down somewhere. This could save you long term. And I think those of us sitting here with debt and some people with bad debt, they're going to say, listen to that man in front. You're going to save yourself so much heartache in the long run. Avoid it if possible. Those of us with debt, the question is, what do I do with that debt? If it's good debt, that's one thing. If it's bad debt, what do I do? Because we make mistakes as people, but God wants to redeem us. He doesn't want us to be a slave to these things, so there must be solutions. And I want to look at two things. It's going to be a different, like maybe a longer preach. Hopefully, we'll see. Hopefully not too long. But I think the first thing in us that needs to change is we need to change our mindset. And if we change our mindset, then we will effectively find ways to get out of debt. If we really start detesting it, if we see the enslavement of it, you are going to want to change. But I want to look at the mindset first, and then secondly, I want to look at a few practical things for us to do. Because I know that there are people in tight situations at the moment. Can you put up that slide for me, please? Oh, the picture, the first picture. You can't find it. There we go. No, not that one. Yes, okay. Let me first read you this quote. It's also by Randy Alcorn, who I quoted last week. It says, too many... Is it okay if I... Can I stand next to this thing? Can you still... Will the sound work? Is that a yes? Does the sound still work? Okay. So let's first read the quote. It says, too many Christians give their leftovers to God, not because they don't love him, but because their lifestyles, that's the first bucket, your life or lifestyle, leaves nothing left to give. We think of giving last after lifestyle and savings have already claimed the best portion. So here is, I think the sound sounds bad, here is the worldly mindset. The worldly mindset, which I think the devil feeds us, is when you get money and the first thing that you do and the first thing you think of is, how can I live the best life possible? How can I drive the best car? How can I go to the best school? How can I have the best house? How can I have the best clothes? And what the world will try and let you think is, buy the best as much as possible. Push that thing into the red as far as you can. Then the world teaches us, okay, and secondly what you do is you save. The big reason you save, according to the world, is so that you can retire comfortably one day. I don't think retirement is in the Bible. Personally, I don't want to retire one day. I want to readjust. I don't want to be out at night as much as I am. I'm going to be old and tired. But I don't want to retire. I want to refire one day. I don't want to just think, how can I live the last 15 or 20 or 30 years of my life as comfortable as possible? No, I want to run for God right until the end. And so I think this worldly mindset is actually erroneous. It teaches you, save, 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 so that one day you can sit on your bum and do nothing. That's not the right way to think about saving, actually. We'll look at the godly way now. And then finally, if there's anything left, and mostly there's nothing left, the world says to you, then you give. Then you maybe tithe, then you give to someone in need. But mostly, because that's leftovers, lifestyle and savings eats up everything that we have and we can't obey God. You can put up the second one for me. So on the left is the one that I just showed you. On the right, I think this is God's mindset that he wants us to have. And it's just totally flipped around. I think in God's economy, and I think of that scripture that Annie read this morning, seek ye first the kingdom of God, firstly, the first thing that we as Christians do as our money comes in, I think the first thing we do is, what does God want me to do with my money? How do I give first and adjust the rest of my life according to what God is asking me to give? Then you are free to obey God if you are at that place. Will that place you in a tough position? Maybe. I think God is faithful.
And I'm not here to be a prosperity preacher this morning. I'm everything but that. I think we can have suffering and difficulty in this world, even financial, and I think God is okay with that. But I do also see in the Bible this principle that if we put God first, if we listen to Him first, then somehow He looks after us. Somehow we get further with 80% of the money we had than we got with 110% of our money previously. Somehow, if I first seek the kingdom of God, God lets my money go further. I don't understand it. Does He always know? Is it an exact sum? No, but somehow God does that. I can attest to that. When I say God firstly, I will listen to you. And obviously, we think of things like tithing, and I just want to put a disclaimer here. I'm not only speaking about tithing this morning, because I don't want you to get the wrong idea. And I want to say to you, listen, this church is going to go on whether you tithe or not. Because I believe God is building His church. He does it through finances, but if you don't give, God will look at other ways. It's not about that. I'm really not speaking about that. And if you feel like this is being manipulative, what I'm saying now, then give your money to another church, but give nonetheless. If you feel like I'm trying to manipulate to look after people in this church, then look after someone else. The point is not that I'm trying to get more money for Josh Jane. I feel like I just need to labor that. The point is that I think there's a godly principle of the first thing that we are called to is to be those who give and obey God and listen to Him. Then secondly, we save, but why do we save? Not for comfort, but I think for flexibility. I'd love one day that the way that I saved up will firstly allow me to look after my children as well as possible, not to the detriment of me first giving to the kingdom of God. But I'm hoping that that can help me set up my children for success because I've saved for it. And then I'm really hoping that one day when Josh Chain either does not exist anymore or can't pay for me anymore, that I can fund myself to keep doing things for God. And maybe I've got more freedom then. I can go to different churches or I can go to a different country or whatever. That would be the reason for me, a biblical reason for me to save. It's to enable me to do more for the kingdom later in my life. And then finally, I adjust my life according to what's left. There's a saying, you cut your cloth according to your means. Meaning, you spend what you have after you've first given and then saved, and you adjust your life accordingly. You can live on less than you live at the moment. Did you know that? You can. But it takes discipline and it takes putting God first. So I think firstly our mindset needs to change. And if we start seeing this, I think we're going to start living in a different way. But then I want to get quite practical and say to you, if you are in debt, I think there's also wisdom to be applied in really getting out of it. And let me say this to you, there is no magic bullet. If it took you 10 years to get into debt until where you are now, don't think it's going to take you any less than 10 years to get out of it. God is good. You can pray. You can ask Him to get you out of debt, but I don't think that God always works that way. I don't think God's going to go like this, oh, shucks, oh, yeah, I never thought of that. Now that you've asked, boom, out of debt. I don't think that's what God's going to do. I think He's going to teach you. And if you got yourself into the mess, He will take your hand and He will help you get out of the mess that you're in, but it's going to take discipline. It's going to take time. Don't think that God is a genie in a bottle because He's not. You do what He says, not He does what you say. Understand that first. But there are practical ways that you're going to have to apply over a long period that can help you get out of debt. I want to look at three things. Firstly, budget. Secondly, debt management. Thirdly, wise counsel. And then we're going to land. Firstly, there is this thing called a budget. Anyone heard of a budget before? Yes. Thank you, Dirk. Budget is simple. I'm not the best with this. I think there's other people. We've got an actuary there at the back. He can help you. There's people who can help you better with these things. So I'm going to give you a very basic understanding of these things. A budget is this. It's a list of your income. It's a list of your expenses. And hear me out. This is going to be massive revelation. Your expenses should not supersede your income. Anyone blown away by that? That's what a budget is. You should get more in than you take out. Whoa, that's revolutionary. But that's all a budget is. And a budget helps you to make sure I don't spend more than I have, because that is, in essence, what debt is. I'm spending more than what I have. And so what we've done over the years with our budget, because I don't know how much I spend on groceries. I heard this thing sometimes, the married couples ask the husband what a butternut costs. And he's going to say, I don't know, probably 5 rand or 10 rand. I don't know. But a wife really knows because she buys the butternut. And so what we've done is, because we don't always know what we spend on things, the best thing with a budget, when you're setting up a budget, is go pull a statement at the bank. Go take a 3-month statement, sit with a highlighter, and look at what you've spent for the last 3 months, and then work out a budget. Otherwise, it's going to be unrealistic. You're going to think, I'm going to spend 4,000 rand on money for my family of on food for my family of five. And I'm going to say, you're going to eat mealiepap yet. Because a family of five eats a lot. So go look at what you've spent realistically. Think of where you can cut back. Think of whether you really need YouTube and whatever else, and Apple TV, and Disney Plus, and Netflix. And then start adjusting, start pulling away those things so that you not only get under your income, but you get reasonably under your income. Because we need margin. If you don't have margin and you make that too tight, you are going to pop over every single month. There will be something that pops up. And so if you want to get out of debt, you are going to have to learn the self-discipline of having a budget. Very few people have a budget, but you need a budget if you want to get yourself out of trouble. And you need to look at your budget every single month. The second thing is you need to look at the debt that you currently have, and you need to do some debt management. Now, I think the easiest way to do this is you go and you write down all of your debts. I owe this bank this amount at this interest rate. I owe this person this amount at this interest rate. And then there's different opinions on how to do this. I think, just I've done some research, and this is personally what I think. I like this approach. I think you go to the smallest amount that you owe, and you pay that off first. You make sure you put it in your budget. You pay it off first. You put all the money that you can. You put it in there. You are faithful. Month on month, you put it in there. And the moment you pay off that first debt, you have a massive party. But here's the thing. The party can't cost you any money. It needs to be a free party. That's the best type of party. You tell everyone, hey guys, I'm going to have a massive party, but please bring all your own things. And then you say to them, because you're in church with me and you love me and this is because I've come out of debt, please bring me stuff as well. And then you eat their food. And you ask them to bring one of those popper things that, you know, like that gender reveal stuff. And you do like a massive party and celebrate your win. Celebrate the fact that you had five places that you owed and one of them is paid off, and you make a big celebration without using money. It's counterintuitive. And then you take whatever you paid there and you put it on your second smallest one. Because how this works is, if you were going to pay that off for 24 months, It drastically depreciates the time that you do that if you put extra in, because rente en allerlei goeders. So you put in as much as you can. You take that extra. You don't start spending it on lifestyle. You start spending it on your debt, and you put it down as best as you possibly can. And when that one comes off, what do? You have a party, people. You have a massive party, a free party. Dirk and Isabel are great at bringing things to other people. So you have the party at their house. They'll give you food and whatever. Okay, you go to them. But you have a party. And I just want to say one thing. With regard to debt management, if you have not been paying off your debts, if you've been defaulting, then I want to ask you actually that you would go to the places that you've defaulted and that you would go speak to them and you would apologize. And I think that that's our responsibility as Christians. If you owe a school or a doctor money, you go to them and you say, I'm sorry. Because what we're doing is we're placing the name of God in disrepute, actually. We are God's ambassadors wherever we go. And if you need to, you say to them, listen, I physically can't afford it. Is there some way we can stretch out the time or whatever? You make an arrangement, but we are honest people. We don't want to walk around as Christians with people with a question mark over our heads, or rumors that we are that person that don't pay our debts. That's not who we are as Christians. We go, we apologize for these things, and we work our best to get out of these places of debt. And then finally, we get wise counsel around us. I'm not the best with finances. I have a budget. Our budget is okay. I've got debts. I service my debts every single month. I can give you some advice, but I want to say there's people sitting around you that will give you much better advice. And if you are in a pickle, if you are struggling, speak up. We've been made a spiritual family so that we can help each other in all places of life, especially now in not being enslaved to the devil, but being slaves to God or slaves to righteousness. And so we want to help each other. The Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. So speak up, ask, say, help me with my budget. Help me with my debt. I want to get out of this place. I want to do it. And there are many books that you can go read that I think will help you, but you're going to have a hunger to get out of debt. Because I don't know where I stand. I've had coffees since we got to Bloom. We've been here for, I think, 4.5 months now. We've had lots of coffees, lots of meals, lots of conversations. I know, like I know, that there are many people sitting here with debt that they are struggling to get out of. And my heart breaks because it's not just about the money, it's about not being able to say yes to God. And that's why we're preaching about this. But I don't know where any of you are, but this is between you and God. And you need to put in the work and you need to say, God, help me here. And I'd love us if we can actually just pray together and say, God, give me the wisdom and the perseverance. So can we stand?